Genesis 3, let's look at verse 8. And it says, "When the cool of evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord among the trees. Then the Lord God called to man, 'Where are you? Where are you?'" Now you guys know what happened, right? This is after they decided to eat that forbidden fruit. This is the first thing that happened after this. This is the first interaction between God and man after the fall. This is the first question that is asked of man in the Bible. Where are you? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Where are you? Now, we've been talking about that we're going somewhere. We've mapped it out. We're in the wilderness, so to speak. We've looked how we want to avoid complaining. We don't want to come against leadership because God takes that personal. There's a lot of lessons that we learned in the wilderness. This ties in with that. So we have a destination. We have a Canaan. We have a promised land that we're on our way to. And it's not just about Brookside Church and a building. It's us individually. What are the promises that we're believing for? There's a Canaan. There's a promised land for you that you're believing for. So we said that without a goal, it's like using your GPS. If you don't have a destination, then any direction, how do we know if it's right or wrong? You have to have a destination to know where you're going, right? Equal to that, you have to know where to start. We're trying to get from A to B. Where is A? And that's what this is dealing with today. Where are we today? And you know what? You need to be honest. I said you got to be honest. People die trying to pretend they're somewhere they're not. People mortgage their future trying to present a facade of blessing. They're going to pay for that for decades. There's a better way. So you got to have two things. The destination, but you also have to have where you're starting from. Now go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And let me say this. In order to find out where you are, you need two things that I can identify. Maybe more than two, but I know at least two things. You need a relationship with the Lord. He needs to ping you, to use a metaphor. Also, you need discipleship. That's how we triangulate where we are. You don't fill churches talking about discipleship, but it's what we need. If we want to know where we truly are, you need discipleship. Now, look at chapter 7, 2 Corinthians, verse 9. "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." And so I want to talk about godly sorrow. We need to be honest about where we are, as I said. That word sorrow means sadness, heaviness. It's the Greek word for pain or distress, trouble, grief, or sorrow. Pastor Wade, you're giving us some heavy stuff. This is kind of rough. How many of you like that word? Pain. Sorrow. How many of you like that? Be honest. None of us. When we were at the home gathering, we were talking about sacrifice. I said, oh, yeah, let's fill a church talking about sacrifice. First thing you're going to hear is, well, we're not under the law. There's New Testament sacrifice. We're not talking about sacrificing animals. We're talking about you sacrificing your desires and flesh for what God wants. Bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And that's what we did today. Amen? Now, the reason I'm sharing this is last week we talked about that sometimes in our due season, the reason that people quit is not only do they forget who they are, but they forget who God is in them. And so we shared the gospel with you. And the gospel is this. He did not impute your trespasses unto you. He has, past tense, reconciled, past tense, us to himself. God is okay with us. We are forgiven. He obtained eternal redemption. We read it in Hebrews chapter 9. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, that kind of sacrifice, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place in heaven, in the eternal realm. And then it finishes that by saying, having obtained eternal redemption. And then I ask the question, why is that word eternal there? Could have just said, having obtained redemption. That would have been enough. But the word eternal is there. Eternal. Why? Because he forgave us outside of time. Boy, that's a big deal. So no matter where you place the sin or what needs to be forgiven in time, whether it's past, today, future, it's already redeemed. That's the best news. That's the gospel. Then I said this, and I was bothered because I didn't complete my thought, that I used to live my life as a guy who had to keep a perfect list of my sins and repent of them in order to stay saved. If I fell asleep and died and I had unrepented sin that I knew about, there's a lot of sin you don't even know about, right? To him who knows to do good and does not do it. You know, I should have let that guy out in front of me. So if I don't confess that and go to the Lord and repent, is that not forgiven? See? This is saying that godly sorrow leads to repentance. That verse 10 in the New Living Bible says, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. Now, when we hear these words, salvation, redemption, sanctification, all these things, we hear these words and we have a religious library that we pull the cards from to think of the definition. But salvation is huge. It is not just being born again, although that is the most significant. Born again is born again. Saved is saved, and that's a big thing. That means wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. Wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. Salvation is the twin to that word. And it's through repentance that we will be led into salvation, which is the whole package. Wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. It's the whole thing. Soteria is that word. Oh, it's going to get good in here. So godly sorrow helps us avoid regret. The word repentance, here we go. Are you ready? It's compunction for guilt, including reformation. It's a reversal decision. To perceive afterwards, and I like this, the seat of moral reflection. Listen to it again. Yeah. Stereo mms on the front. The seat of moral reflection. If we do something that we know is wrong and could potentially harm our fellowship with the Father, now he's got his arms out. He's not pulling away. He's not going to leave you or forsake you. But what happens if we get into sin consciousness or we're aware of our failures and things like that, we will avoid God. It's the truth. You have to know that you are always acceptable to God. Nothing I do changes God. Remember we did that series on holiness? There's nothing I can do to change God. See, we tend to think that, ooh, I miffed God this week. You know, I just ticked him off because I just did a whole bunch of stupid stuff. Anybody else ever feel that way? Maybe not that blatant, but you think God's disappointed with you, perhaps. No. He's not looking at you for what you've done. He's looking at Jesus for what he did for you. And you get in on his credit as though what he did, you did. He paid the price, the bill, the whole bill. The entire bill forever, eternal redemption. So repentance, I believe in repentance, but you need to understand what it is. Repentance isn't going to a confessional and just trying to remember everything you did and dump it out to somebody. It's about a course correction. Simply said, that's it. It's a course correction. I'm making choices to go this way. That's not okay. It should bother me. There should be a godly sorrow with my relationship. I should feel the heart of Jesus going, ooh. Not because he's disappointed, but that's harmful to me. He understands the risk that I'm putting myself in. When I see my kids standing up on the back of the recliner, I'm not angry with them or disappointed. What a bad choice you made. I'm so hurt that you would do it. No, I'm like, you're going to butt your head on the tile. Come on. I'm trying to get them out of harm's way. That's what it's about. So this godly sorrow, there's godly and ungodly. And we'll contrast the two here. This word for repentance, it's from another word which means to think differently. That is, reconsider. Now, godly sorrow, let's look at them side by side. Godly sorrow brings conviction. Ungodly sorrow brings condemnation. That's what's happening in a lot of churches tomorrow morning. There's an ungodly sorrow. You sinner, you. And what they'll do, they'll pray and they'll stand, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin. You are setting yourself up to sin because that's all you're thinking about. It's remorse rather than regret. Regret is a killer. It's one of the meanest things the devil has. I'm telling you what I know. I've done funerals. I know what I'm talking about. And there's things people wish they would have said, and they live with regret. You have to repent and say, Father, forgive me, and receive forgiveness for yourself. Offload it that way. Godly sorrow, lament. Ungodly sorrow, shame. Godly sorrow, you care for people. Ungodly sorrow, you wind up carrying the cares. I did an interview yesterday for a guy that's writing a thesis. He had to interview two pastors. And there was a pastor in California, had a church of over 6,000 people. And so by what we would consider ministry standards, that would look very successful. You have this huge budget. The guy killed himself. So that's what this thesis is about. What do you do to combat depression? What do you do to stay away from that? Do you deal with depression? Depression is a secondary thing. Somebody needs what I'm about to say because none of this is on the notes right here. In Proverbs, it says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. And it's that simple. There's not a Ritalin deficiency. There's not a Prozac deficiency. And now those things can help people and get through a time. So I'm not a doctor. I'm not against those things. But we know somebody that was a minister, committed suicide. He got on those pills for depression and stayed on them. And stayed on them. And he just got refills all the time. Made him feel better. But it depleted all of his serotonin. He wound up killing himself. She came home and found him hanging from a tree. The outcome on those things long term is not good, statistically. Depression is secondary. I need to identify, where's the anxiety? We did this in school. There was a boy, been depressed for 9 years. And I said, 9 years? What happened 9 years ago? His daddy died of cancer. And he held God responsible. And I sat there with a whole group of teenagers and got this boy delivered from that right there. He was shaking his fist at God. And what we did, we forgave God. Did God mess up? Did he need forgiveness? No. But if you've got offended, the only way to get rid of it is through forgiveness. And so he offloaded it by forgiving God. I led him in that confession. It was an amazing thing. It happened right there in front of all the kids. I thought, so much for my lesson today. But when those opportunities come, you need to be ready for it. The point is that you deal with the anxiety. Deal with that. And the depression, I don't need to deal with that. That'll go away. That's a symptom. That's a secondary emotion. Now, God leads to repentance, leads to restoration and closeness to the Father. Religion leads to withdrawal. Leads to self-imposed rejection and distance from the Father. What do I mean by self-imposed? Oh, if you knew the real me, you wouldn't want to be around me. I'm sure God is disappointed with me. That's ungodly sorrow. Go over to 1 John chapter 1. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. If we're already forgiven, if every sin in my life, past, present, future, are already forgiven, He's redeemed us, reconciled us to Himself, He did not impute our trespasses to us, okay? If that's the case, why am I required to repent? I'm going to answer the question. You're there in 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you take that in a strict reading, that sounds like you better be acting right in order to be cleansed from your sin. Does it look that way to anybody else? Okay. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is what I wanted to get to. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now, does that mean that if I don't keep an absolute running inventory of sins and confess them, that I'm somehow not forgiven? We need to be able to reconcile this, okay? And so that's what we want to do. Some people use 1 John 1:9 like aspirin. It's their remedy to sin. And I want to show you that John, in writing this, he's reassuring people of their salvation. And also, he's laying out the gospel. God is light, and in Him is no darkness. To say that you don't have sin or need of a Savior is to lie. You're calling God a liar. That's what he's saying, okay? And again, the question is, if we have already been forgiven, then why are we required to repent? The word confess is where you get the answer. Are you ready? It's a compound word made up of the Greek words homo and logos. So the word is homologeo. That's how you pronounce it. The word homo means the same, like in homosexual. Logos means something said. So homologeo means to speak the same thing. So what are we to say? We are to agree with God that we had committed sins and do commit sins. We need to agree with that. Say the same thing. That's what he's speaking to. And then it goes on to say, and this is from Andrew Womack's commentary, when we sin, we're not saying, thinking, or doing the same thing as the Lord. But when we confess our sins, we are turning from our way of thinking and agreeing with the Lord that what we have done was wrong. All our sins have already been paid for, but as long as we walk in unconfessed sin, Satan has an inroad into our lives. That's the issue. You left the door open, and the devil will come in. He will take advantage of it. You gotta close the door. You're forgiven. Nothing you're gonna do is gonna change God towards you. So why do we repent? To close the back door? He will exploit. I always think of Jurassic Park in the very first one. Remember the raptors? And it's like they're always checking the fence. See that one? You can see she's working it out. She remembers. That's how the devil is. He's going by your yard and he's just checking every gate. All right, well, they got that pretty short of it. It says in Ecclesiastes that he who breaketh the hedge, a serpent will bite him. See, we've been hedged in. Remember with Job? That was the accusation of the devil towards God. You've hedged him in, right? And then we needed somebody to stand in the gap because Adam breached the hedge. He broke the hedge. So what happened? Jesus came and he stands in the gap and that's it. You're covered, you're guarded, you're protected. Why do we repent? To keep the back door closed. Can you see that? Because I would read that and I thought, well, how do I reconcile this with I'm already forgiven. If I'm already forgiven, well, what's the point? But the point is not to do an inventory of sin in your life, but to walk in a relationship with the Lord. And again, discipleship is part of identifying where you are. Part of that. It's so necessary. Because when I got with Rafael and Maria on Wednesday, I was so edified. I was so built up. I had a spring in my step when I came home. It's like they have these little cars, my kids, and you let them go. Well, stop at Ralph and Maria's, buddy. You'll get one of those. You'll go home zooming. It was good. Now go over to James chapter 4. I'm going longer today. Is that okay? I would much rather you leave wanting more than to be going, oh my God, I wish he would shut up. James chapter 4, let's look at verse 8, and it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Really? Now, I didn't read verse 1 through 7. It's talking about adulterers and adulteresses. You have not because you ask not, and you ask and do not obtain because you ask amiss. I mean, all that's in there. This is talking about repentance. What is the gloom? Gloom means downcast in look or sadness, heaviness. If sin doesn't bother you, then I'm concerned about your conscience. The Bible talks about a seared conscience. That's when the hardness of your heart has happened. If you don't notice it when you mess up, it should bother you almost immediately. And that sensitivity comes to being close to the Lord. Amen. In fact, verse 9 from the New Living says this way, let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's the path of humility, is a contrite heart. That's a heart with remorse. Okay? Now, in closing, I want you to go over to Psalm 103. We should never live as though we ourselves are a disappointment to the Father. Never. Never. A lot of what we do in ministry is to reassure people God's okay with you and he's accepted you. We are accepted in the beloved. Because you're loved, you're accepted. He has qualified us. Why? Because of Jesus. Jesus filled out my application. I'm overqualified. Thank you, Jesus. This helps you. I'm telling this helps you because I've lived my life like I was a failure. I had this perfectionism in me, and if I did one little thing wrong, I lived in constant failure. Forget about the 99 things I did right. But God's not even measuring that. He's measuring Jesus. And when I'm giving opening or place to the devil, that's Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. When I've given place to the devil, it should alarm me. It should bother me. And that's what I sense from the Lord. That's that brokenness, not that, oh, I hurt God's feelings. It's not about that. It does bother him. It hurts him if the devil is able to come and to launch some sort of campaign against me. That bothers him. I'm his child. The devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy. If you give him an opening, he will use it. And we know what his goal is. He's not going to be nice. He may appear nice. I know when I first started taking drugs, it was wonderful. It really was. It was the most wonderful experience. I laughed like never before. I'm not condoning drugs, but you know that, right? But eventually it turned, and I was tormented, and I was paranoid. And I was captured by it. It had me. So once it went from friendly and happy and, oh my gosh, we should do this every day, to how do I get this to stop? I hated who I was. That's the devil's MO right there. We need to learn to separate ourselves from our actions. I'm not what I do. That's not who I am. In Psalm 103, verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed, past tense, our transgressions from us. The Message Bible says he has separated us from our sins. That's what we have to do. We need to separate ourselves from our sin. That's not who I am. My only purpose for repenting is I want to change course. I want to do it differently and close the door to the devil. I'm not obtaining forgiveness from God. I'm already forgiven. That's my story, and I will stick to it. Praise God. Well, did you get anything from that?